prompted, as I told you last Sunday, to do a little bit more work in the Old Testament. And someone said, well, what's in the Old Testament except Bible stories? Well, everything in the Old Testament was written for our admonition and for our learning. Every word in this book is for us, every circumstance. Now, what I'm trying to do is to show those, and I think we're all interested, but to those who maybe have a little more interest in it than some of us older ones, is to how to draw out of these circumstances for our experience and our life and our purpose. I'm going to try to begin, and I did this many years ago, I don't know how long ago, but it'll be different than it was then, and besides that, nobody would remember it anyhow. I want to begin, last week we talked about Jehoshaphat. I want to begin this morning to talk about Gideon. Now, Gideon was one of the judges of Israel. I want to talk about Gideon, but first, we've got to lay the background, and that's all the time I'll have this morning. Now, when you study, and Walter brought it up this morning, when you study the nation of Israel, you can come up with two separate periods of time. And this is particularly true concerning Gideon's time. He was one of the judges. The reason for that is that this was, one, a time of unity. There was with Israel a time of unity. And then there was a time of individuality. Now, what do you mean by that? I mean by that, in that time of unity is that period of time when the 12 tribes acted as one. Now, the time of individuality is that period when a man was called upon to act for the 12 tribes. Now, in Joshua, you have illustrated that time of unity. Joshua was a great man of God. And in the book of Judges, you've got that time of individual leadership. Now, anyone reading these two books, Joshua and Judges, can see the difference. They can readily see it. In the book of Joshua, you have God giving the land to Israel. In the book of Judges, we see Israel failing to take the land. We're going to see some correlation in this in just a little bit. Now, all of this can be seen in the names of the places. You've got two places, Gilgal and Bochim. I don't have to put the aspirant in there, but it's habit. Just call it Bochim. And now Gilgal means a circle. And Bochim means a place of weeping. I'll get to the text in a minute. So in Joshua, we find the congregation of Israel always starting out from Gilgal to fight their wars. And they always return to Gilgal in victory under the leadership of Joshua. They were a unit. Now, you see the meaning of Gilgal, the circle? They went out and they came back. They always returned to Gilgal. Gilgal was their center. Why was that? Because it was there that they were identified as the people of God. You see how important it is. The man comes along and says to those of you who drive miles and miles to church, someone comes along and says, well, what difference does it make? John, you've had that happen to you. What do you drive and go? You go by all those churches all the way up there to Beckley. It's Gilgal. It's the circle. That's what it is. It's there that we are identified as the people of God. Now, with the Jew, it was by circumcision. because there the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. You remember that? And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of that place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped at Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. That's Joshua 5, verses 9 and 10. As soon as we open the book of Judges, we see a sad record. Just as soon as we open the book. You remember now that Bochim means weeping. All right, in Judges chapter 2 and verses 5, or verses 1 through 5. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Who's this speaking to these people? It's Christ. He said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league. What does that mean? That means join with them. You shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. That's pretty sharp, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's pretty tough. Do you know the same word comes to us today? Mm-hmm. Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you unto myself.
Right. Yeah.
Comes right down to us today. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's the world? The world is the entertainment of the natural man, the love of the natural man, the lust of natural society, well, you say, Earl, I've got to work in this society. That's right. That's right. Because God's placed you there. But you can do your work and remain separate from.
Right, sure.
Just like I put on a tape one Sunday morning, Walter spent the weekend in jail, and that went out to I don't know how many people. That's not a pleasant place to be, Walter, even in your capacity. It's not a pleasant place to be, but you can maintain separation. See, ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Listen to this. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and there they sacrificed unto the Lord. Now you see the contrast between these two books. The book of unity and the book of the individuality. In Joshua, you have a book that sets forth before us the power and the glory of God. What did they say when they came to the land? At first, the first time, they said, we're not able.
Right.
God sent them into the wilderness 40 years where that generation died. They came back. Well, even at the first time, Joshua was there.
Yeah.
And old Caleb was there. And they said, come on, we can do this. And they said, no, we can't. God stuck them in the wilderness. And all of that generation perished except Joshua and Caleb in the wilderness, including Moses.
Right, Moses did too.
He perished in the wilderness as all also. Now, but after Joshua entered into the land, it was a time of great glory. But in Judges, what do you have? You've got a book of weakness, failure, ruin, wretchedness, and the glory of God quickly leaving, and Israel's greatness going waning down in and falling away. Do we have that situation today? Yeah, not with Israel, but with the church.
Sure. Yeah.
We're surrounded by it. Right here in this small place, we're surrounded by it. I'm not being bitter, and I'm not throwing stones. I'm just stating a fact. You deny the Word of God, and you seek to structure it in such a way that it's misapplied and misinterpreted. You're fallen away. You've become apostate. And it's serious. It's serious. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Now I'm going to skip. Follow right on down, you'll find it. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. They fell into idolatry. Well, you know, most people, when they think of idolatry, they think of some ugly piece of rock stuck out in the brush somewhere in South America that people make offerings to. Look, it need not be an ugly piece of rock carved in the image of some gargoyle. It can be right with us today. Jobs, property, land, ambitions, goals, all of these things. I'm not saying they are. I'm saying they can become idolatry. Even what I said this morning about family. Families can make up idols in the minds of people. And it's a gloomy picture. But Joshua's sword was sheathed. His battles were over. And those days, those bright days when he led Israel's armies into victory time and time and time again. I always remember there at Jericho. Do you remember this when the angel of the Lord stood in the shadows? And Joshua saw him. And he said, "Are you for us or against us?" And out came the blade. That was Joshua's stance. And Israel was victorious under him. But all of that was passed into history. And you know something? With the passage of time, the way it is, these children here will soon be adults. And some of the rest of you will be the old men and the old women. And you know that you have no idea between now and that time what that time will be?
Right.
This is why Paul spoke to believers and said that we should earnestly contend for the faith. Well, I don't like trouble. I don't either. But buddy, if trouble comes, I want to be on God's side.
Amen.
So you don't know what lays out there in the future. It may well be. The Apostle Paul didn't know when he went in through the Middle East preaching the gospel. He didn't know that today that most of those places would be Muslim. So history has a way of obliterating things. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And Israel rushed headlong into gross evil and idolatry of those very nations they've driven out. There are many comments that could be made here. I was just reading the Baptist Confession of 1698. My, what a difference between that confession of 1698 and the people that are entering into Baptist churches all over southern West Virginia today. What a difference in what Baptists preached than when old John Alderson walked from Massachusetts clear to Lewisburg, West Virginia, preaching the gospel all the way. They put him in jail. Professor Rice's book from Montgomery, from the school there at Montgomery. We'll give you the history. He came there. They put him in jail. Who put him in jail? Believers, professed believers, put him in jail for preaching the election of grace. So he preached out of the jail window to a larger congregation sitting on the courthouse lawn in Lewisburg, West Virginia, than they had in their churches on Sunday morning. They came and sat on the lawn to hear John Alderson. He founded the old Greenbrier Church. It's still there. But let me tell you, it was a different time. And you had a different man. And he had a different congregation. Believe me. But the ruin in Israel was complete. I wish I could hurry, I'll tell you that. I wish I could. The ruin was complete. It was like Adam in the Garden of Eden. And Noah in the earth. They failed, didn't they? Adam ate the fruit which he was forbidden to eat. And Noah came into a restored earth and got drunk.
Yep.
So Israel bows before the altars of Baal. And that's the way it is with mankind.
Yeah, it is.
But let's thank God this morning that there's another picture to be seen here. And it's a bright picture. And it's found in that one word, nevertheless.
Yeah.
Nevertheless. And you know, there's always a nevertheless, even today. Nevertheless, we're here. One man said a number of years ago, Walter, that, well, when I leave, this place will fold up.
Right.
We're still here.
We're still here.
And we have no intention of folding up. God willing. Nevertheless, because God is going to be God. In his absolute sovereignty and holiness, he will be God, and no matter what man proves himself to be. No matter. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. God gave them something, didn't he?
Right. Yeah.
Which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. In other words, deliverance did come.
Yeah.
And it came through the hand of the judges that God gave them. No matter what the failure is, God is faithful to his promises. No matter what your failure is, God is faithful to his promises.
Amen.
And this is the stronghold of faith. This is where we lay down, come what may, before God. God's always to be counted on in spite of your failures or mine.
Right.
In spite of all of the failures and all of the sins and all of the follies. And the goodness of God toward his people is the wellspring of hope. David said, I would have perished had I not believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living.
Yeah.
You know, these fellows that come along say, I'm from Missouri, seeing's believing, they're crazy. They are. They got no sense at all. Seeing's not believing. I've seen things that I don't believe yet.
Right.
Believing is seeing.
Yeah.
That's what David said. Unless I had believed to see. Believe it. And you'll see it. Within the scope and the purpose of the will of God. So this is the wellspring of hope for God's people. In the darkest history of your family, of you as an individual, of your community, or of this country. And let me tell you something right now. Nobody's paying much attention to it, but this is not a very bright picture out there this morning.
Right.
I'm not being a gloom and doom prophet, but I'm saying it's not a pretty picture.
Right.
Listen to these words. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. 46th Psalm, verse 1. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Hebrews, Christians, in chapter 4 and verse 16. He said, let us therefore come boldly. Where? To the throne of grace. To the throne of grace, into the very presence of God, where only the high priest could go. Now this is what the book says. Boldly to the throne of grace, that we may do what first? Obtain mercy. And find grace. No matter what these people say, it's still the unmerited, unearned favor of God to help in time of need. Listen to these words. Some of us here can stand to hear them. And even to your old age, I am He. Capital H. I am He. Even to hoar hairs, white hairs, I will carry you. That's the promise He makes to children that are in Christ. I will carry you. So you become His responsibility. He said, I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver. Now I can hear somebody say, well, that belonged to Israel. That was Israel's promise. Don't let anybody fool you about this stuff. Don't let some ultra-dispensationalist take away from you the comfort of the Scripture. And it's true. It may well be that that was spoken to Israel. But can those of us who believe and trust that we are in Christ claim anything less than that? Listen, those who have been given to Him, Walter's covering it, those who have been given to Him by the Father, those who have been given to Christ by the Father have far greater access than when it was through the sacrifice and the burnt offering. Those who have been given to Him by the Father from the foundation of the world. You know something? When those old Jewish rabbis were cutting the throats of sheep back in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, you were in Christ. Because that's the Lamb's blood that was shed before the foundation of the world. Now those things, you just set back. Sometimes I have to just set back and say, my soul. But that's it. That's what I read here. Now, those who have been given to Him by the Father from the foundation of the world can claim the God of Abraham, from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the full right of children to claim their inheritance. When God spoke to Abraham and said, look to the heavens, you'll see a number there, the star like the stars of the heaven and like the sands of the sea, so shall thy seed be. What does that mean? That's the Old Testament. All right, look at Paul in Galatians. Speaking to the church, writing to the churches of Galatia, when he said these words, or wrote these words, he said, not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but unto seed as of one was the promise made, even unto Christ. So that seed that Abraham saw, that was his seed. You can readily say that it was Christ. It's affirmed in the Scripture. Those children given to Christ by the Father before the foundation of the world made up the children of Abraham. And the promises that were made to Abraham can be claimed by the children of Abraham, because said Paul, writing to the Romans, said that Abraham, our Father Abraham, Don't talk to me about this ultra-dispensationalism that would have you tearing books out of the Bible and throwing them away.
Right.
I just gave you an application. I got to hurry and quit. Look what Paul writes to the Ephesians, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Obtained, not attained. Obtained means something that's been given to you. Attained means something that you work for. We have obtained an inheritance. It's past tense. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That was God's will, that the children of faith have an inheritance. Let me tell you something. This is something that all of the liturgy in the world cannot replace. It can't replace it. It can't. All of the candles burnt down through the centuries can't touch it. Look at another one. In whom ye also trusted. That's number one. You trusted. After that ye heard. Heard. That's number two. The word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. You can sit in church all your life and never hear this gospel. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye three believed. Ye were four sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. You know what earnest money is? That means you're going to do what you said you'd do, and you're paying the price. Which is the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's this body. The redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Now, I've told this story 150 times, but my first real job was on the Chicago Rock Island Pacific Railroad, and I lied my age to get it. So there you are. You might as well know the truth. They used to, I did the job they called car knocker. I put railroad cars the truck journals were worn, were kicked off on the siding so the journals could be turned down again. Anyway, be that as it may, there was another fellow there. He'd go around with a clipboard, and he had a pocket full of seals that were made out of, I don't know, metal. They were metal seals, had a little hoop on, like a little padlock, about this long and about this wide. And he'd go through the yard and he'd read his manifest as to what was in the car. And he'd tag the car, he'd lock the door, and he'd put the seal in and push it together. And before you had to cut the seal to get it, to get the load off. Now when he put that seal on there and crimped it, the Chicago Rock Island Pacific owned that car full of material. And they were guaranteeing delivery of that car, say, to St. Louis. Okay. This is exactly what this means. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. For what purpose? Guaranteeing your inheritance and guaranteeing the redemption of this body in the resurrection. Guaranteeing it. It's sealed. And let me tell you, every child of God that lays out on these hillsides, and I've laid a lot of them out there in the years past, they're laying there on some of the old cemeteries under the broom sedge. Not many flowers ever seen there, like old Aunt Bertie Mankin out on Maple Meadow. Not many flowers seen there, but let me tell you, the seal of God is on that body.
Yeah, amen. That's exactly right.
And God has said, it's redeemed.
Right.
You see, Christ did not give us a partial redemption.
No.
But a whole redemption. I've got to quit. Listen to these words. Wherefore I also, after that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you. He's talking to people like you.
Right. Yeah.
He's writing to people like you. Maybe if it comes right down to push coming to shove, they might have been a little bit worse off than you are, physically and spiritually. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know, I love this, what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, these words make everything that we fuss about just piddling nothings.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's all there is to it.
That's right.
Just makes it nothing. And yet, we so often occupy most of our time with nonsense.
Yeah, we do.
That has no meaning and no bearing upon life at all. Here's a people that showed themselves, and I have to say this, here is a people that showed themselves unworthy of God's blessing. But now listen, God abideth faithful.
Amen.
Will he do less for the chosen in Christ than he did for these Israelites? No. They were chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. He will not do less for them than he did for those back there. Now, back to Judges 2. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, individuality, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord, listen to this, because of their groanings and by reason of them that oppressed them. God still heard them.
Right. He did.
Even in the midst of their rebellion.
That's right. That's what it says.
Oh, that can't be true. That's what it's true here.
Yeah.
You know, preachers take a black snake whip over the heads of their congregation, try to beat them into submission to their will. I'd rather have 40 people submissive to the will of God than I would 400 submissive to mine.
Yeah.
Even in the midst of their rebellion, there are many that would say, right today, I don't believe that. Well, let me ask you something. Have you never rebelled against God? Have you never rebelled against God? Anybody? Have you never... You children, now listen to me for just a minute. You can play in a little bit. But I want to say to children and to young people, to rebel against your parents is to rebel against God.
Yes, it is.
You know that?
That's right.
I don't have time to go into scripture about that, but the book is there.
Right.
To rebel against your parents is to rebel against God. Here's one that goes down crossways, just like swallowing a cockle burr without any water. Wives, to rebel against your husband is to rebel against God. Boy, that's not popular. But let it stand. Well, this is about the same way. Husbands, to exercise an overbearing and ridiculous lordship over your wife to her detriment is to rebel against God, because you're supposed to love her as Christ loved his own.
That's right. Amen. That's the truth.
Yeah. Now there you have it. There's a lot more that could go on there.
Yeah.
And I'm talking about all of us.
Yeah.
God in sovereign grace saves sinners, even in his absolute intrinsic holiness. That God who can... Oh, if we could just get a picture of the holiness of God. You know, Isaiah did.
Yeah.
And you know what he said? Woe is me.
Yeah, he did.
Now, we can easily repeat that.
Yeah.
What do you think he was going to have? He thought he was going to die.
Right.
Woe is me. For mine eyes have seen the King. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There are others. Absolute holiness. How is it possible that he could ever receive us? Only as he has placed us in Christ. In sovereign election, electing grace, he placed those owned by him in Christ. And Christ's righteousness is accounted to them for their righteousness, and their sin was reckoned and placed upon Christ, and he suffered in their stead and became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want to stand together and sing, you know what? Let's just do it. David, just lead out 250. I want to do a couple of verses.